So 1 Samuel 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So far, God's word. As always, brothers and sisters, keep his word open in front of you as we make our way through this passage this morning. But first of all, please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word this morning. We thank you that your word is a gift to us. May we use it well this morning. May we consider how these words apply to us right here, right now. Lord, one of the things we're going to see this morning is the work of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit work in us now, we pray, to lead us, to teach us, to guide us into truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when England lost to the ABs a couple of weeks ago, it was pretty obvious that they were outthought and outclassed by the English team. But there was something that the coach said that struck me. He said, "We've been preparing for this game for a long time." Can anyone tell me, how long had the coach, Eddie Jones, been preparing for this game? Did anyone take note of that? Not, four's a bit long. In the back? 2.5 years. Because it was 2.5 years ago that the draw was out, and he knew that the England and the ABs, all going well, were going to be playing each other. He had prepared for that very day. And as we see, and as it's turned out, he prepared very well for that day, not so much the game the week afterwards, but that's a bygone as well. Olympians prepare for 4 years, sometimes 8 years, for their big event. It's pretty impressive, the amount of planning that goes into something like that. But what if I told you this morning of a plan that wasn't 2.5 years in the making, that wasn't 8 years in the making, that was thousands of years in the making, that was made before the very beginning of time, a master plan made by three persons, one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The God that we serve, or if you don't serve him, the God that we all live under. And it is his plan that brings us hope. It is his plan that brings us a king. It's his plan that gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning that we're going to see that God's providence, God's plan brings us his king. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is that God's providence brings us hope. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 1, God asks a question of Samuel. It's a good question, not just because God's asking it, but because of what he asks. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" How long will you grieve over Saul? Samuel's asked. Note that God doesn't say that it's wrong that Samuel was grieving over Saul. And in fact, that's a point that the book of Samuel makes. It's there at the end of chapter 15. We didn't read that. But in verse 35 we read, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul." And again here in the next verse, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" It wasn't inappropriate at all. In fact, it was good that Samuel was grieving over Saul. What was he grieving about? He was grieving about Saul's sin. The fact that Saul had fallen. That his heart was not a heart that was right for God. That God had rejected him. Now I want to make it clear here that this grief is a different grief to the grief we have when we lose lost loved ones. But the question for us here this morning is, do we grieve about sin? Do we grieve about sin? Now we grieve when others hurt us and sin against us. But do we truly grieve about sin? Does it hurt us as we see the pain that other people suffer because of our sin? Does it hurt us? Does it truly affect us, grieve us, when we see the sin in other people? Does it bother us? Does it grieve us when we see other people hurting because of the sins in their life? Does it grieve us, brothers and sisters, when we think of our lost children that are walking away from the faith? Not just our children, but other people's children here in the body of Christ. Does it grieve us, truly grieve us, when we see marriages struggle and in trouble? Does it grieve us when we see the sin of our nation and where our country is headed? Does it really matter? What do you think? Wow, that's a shame. I'm glad it's not me that's struggling. I'll just move on. How we answer that question, do we truly grieve about sin, gives us an insight this morning into our own hearts. Does it hurt us to see others in trouble, others going the wrong way? Or are we simply just more worried about ourselves and our own lives? But in the midst of grief over sin and Samuel's grief here, we see that God brings hope. Get up, Samuel. Arise, fill your horn and go. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief against sin, God brings hope. And brothers and sisters, that's just classic God. In the midst of the effects of sin in our lives, as we sin against others, as others sin against us, as we see brothers and sisters falling and in trouble, God continues to bring hope. He brought hope to Israel in the form of David, but he brings hope to mankind in the person of our King Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins, the sins we should be grieving about, the sins in others that should grieve us, to bring hope to a world that is in darkness, to pay for our sins, to bring us hope that we can come alongside others as they struggle and point them to that hope that God gives. Do you have that hope this morning? The hope of a Saviour who pays for every single one of your sins? The perfect King that King David will point to throughout the rest of 1 Samuel? Can you say this morning, that hope is my hope? Samuel obeys God. He asks a valid question in verse 2. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. That's a valid question. You can imagine Saul, who's not in the best state at the moment and things are getting worse, is not going to take too kindly to someone else being anointed as king. So God gives him a reason, gives him an answer and says, go and tell people that you're coming to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what he does. Samuel comes to Bethlehem. The elders of the city are trembling. We're not sure why they're trembling. It seems that they thought he was coming in judgment, but they accepted the reason that Samuel came as well, to come to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. But the reality is that Samuel came to make a choice. And in our second point this morning, we're going to see that God's providence brings an unlikely choice. It's up there on the screen for you as well. We're told that Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and his sons are paraded before Samuel. First of all comes Eliab. And Samuel looks at him and thinks, this is the sort of man who should be king. We're not told much, but we're told that Samuel was looking on his appearance or on his height. Eliab must have been strong, must have been good-looking, handsome, having all those characteristics that we like to see in a man. But God says no. And again, God says no, because the key here is verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. They go through 7 sons. And God still says no to Samuel. So Samuel asks the question, is everyone here? Verse 11, are all your sons here? And you can just see their brothers roll their eyes. Jesse himself says, well, there's the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. No one thinks that he's important. He's the runt of the litter, the young one. Everyone had written him off. He's not important. He doesn't belong here. But he was God's choice. He was God's choice as he comes in. God tells Samuel, arise, anoint him. Now it turns out, as an extra bonus, shall we say, he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. He was ruddy means that either he had red hair, or he was very red in his skin and his complexion. But either way, he had the right heart, and as a bonus, shall we say, he was also good looking. But it was the heart that was important. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. God looks into his heart. A man whom everyone else had written off. Now, an obvious application here, one that's worth dwelling on just a little minute, is that we need to be careful how we judge. We do that, don't we? As we meet someone for the first time, we look at them, we check them out. What kind of person is this? Or we look at their kids and we say, well, they can't be very good parents if we see their kids. But God looks into the heart. And we need to be very careful when we judge on the outside. We need to be slow to judge, quick to show love. We need to be patient and slow to judge others. But there's much more going on in this passage. Because what we see here in this passage is God at work. And again, this is classic for the way that God works. He takes people who are small. He takes people who are broken, who are unimportant, and places them as vital cogs in his kingdom. That was the case for David. But it was also the case for another king. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Page 613, if you have one of the church Bibles. Keep your hand there in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there shortly. But Isaiah 53. We read here in Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Boys and girls, who is this person? Who is the person that's being described in Isaiah 53? Victoria, I see your hand there. Absolutely, it's Jesus. That's right. And what we learn from Isaiah 53 is that Jesus doesn't seem to be the kind of man who stood up above the crowd, who stood out. You know, if we see pictures of Jesus nowadays, he's this tall man with flowing hair and glowing. And that's not the picture that the Bible gives. Jesus is the kind of person that you would walk straight past on the street. He's the kind of person that would be chosen last when you're choosing teams for a game. He'd be the last person. Oh, well, I guess we have to pick Jesus for the last one, if I can put it that way. He was not anyone special from the outside appearance. Yet, he was someone whom God had chosen. In fact, he was the Son of God who came down to earth as our Savior. He was the climax of God's master plan as he came to give an answer for the grief that Samuel had against sin, because he gave an answer for sin. Savior coming for us. A man who seemed to be nothing. But there's also an encouragement to us as we consider ourselves. An encouragement to you this morning as you consider your role in serving the King. Maybe you feel that you don't have much to offer God and his kingdom. Maybe you feel that you aren't important, that you don't really bring any gifts to God's church, that there's not really anything you can be doing for him. Well, turn with me again to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. A In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, we read this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us, if we think about it, every single one of us is an unlikely choice in the kingdom of God. We're no one special. We of ourselves would reject God and say we had nothing to do with it for him, yet he chose us. He placed you right here, right now, in this church. He has a role for you, a job for you to play. Now, I can't tell you what that role is, but God has chosen you. And our passage there briefly in 1 Corinthians 12 brings up two things. One, we need to be really careful. Maybe you're one of the people who has the gifts, or so you think. And you're out there doing things and being seen by people doing things in the church. And you look at some people and you go, what are they doing? Man, they just seem lazy. They seem to come to church just to eat their lunch. To be really careful, brothers and sisters, in how we judge others. But the flip side of that is that every single one of us has a role to play. And if you think you're insignificant, well, that's not what God says in his word. In fact, God specializes in taking the insignificant and using you to do great things in his kingdom. So who are you to say that God has made a mistake? And yes, you need to think about how you serve God in his body, in his church. He's chosen you and placed you in here. That means you have a role and responsibility in this church. And if we think about ourselves as a church, a number of you are doing a wonderful job in serving. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, and yes, this is a pointed application, the reality is here in the body of Christ is that there are a number of people doing a lot. But there are also a number of people in the body of Christ that are doing very little. Where do you stand in there? Do you consider how you can serve God in his kingdom, given that he in his great plan, in his providence, has chosen you to be a member here? That means that he has called you to serve your brothers and sisters and serve his church. What are you doing? What could you be doing? God's providence brings an unlikely choice, and someone who everyone else had written off, and David, brings us a saviour who the world had written off, brings us here into his body, into his kingdom. We need to be careful and judge because God knows the heart. David is anointed by Samuel. But he's not simply left to go out and try his luck. Go and be king, good luck with that, David, I should say. No, he's also equipped with God, and that's our third and final point this morning. God equips him. God's providence brings his spirit. In verse 13, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. The spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The same thing was said of Saul. Back a couple of chapters ago, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. But notice what we read, and we'll touch on that more next week, but notice what we read there in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Ouch. What a horrible thing to have written about you in God's word. The Spirit of the Lord for Saul was only temporary. It didn't last. but not for David. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Does that mean that David was perfect? Absolutely not, as we're going to see later on through Samuel. David's not perfect. But he had God's Holy Spirit with him permanently, as all believers do if they have Jesus Christ. David was blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was anointed in his baptism on the waters of the River Jordan with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God descended like a dove on him. The King, our King, as part of God's master plan, needed the equipping of the Holy Spirit to do his work here on earth. And brothers and sisters, have you thought of this? As God's people, as believers in Jesus Christ, we receive the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that equipped our Savior, the same Holy Spirit that was involved in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, is the Holy Spirit given to us. To equip us for ministry, to equip us to serve him. The Holy Spirit that we read about in John chapter 16, who sets us apart for his service, who takes us out of the world, out of the judgment of the world. But also, as John says, as repeating Jesus' words, guides us into all truth, speaking God's truth to us. The Holy Spirit who leads us into God's word, who applies God's word, who convicts us when we sin, our failures to grieve sin, our failures to use our gifts in the body, our failures to judge others, our failure to hang on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who reminds us of the hope that we have a King who reigns over everything. Master plan. The Holy Spirit who changes our hearts and makes them hearts who serve God. All of this, brothers and sisters, part of God's grand master plan. A plan that's bigger than any rugby game, bigger than any country, bigger than our world, bigger than the entire universe. A plan that lifts us up out of our sin, brings us the hope of our Savior. Is that your hope this morning? A plan that has chosen us from the beginning of time, that has called us to serve him in his kingdom. Are you serving him? A plan that we can give thanks for, that gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to mold us, to remind us and point us to the hope that we have in our King. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your master plan before all time. A plan that chose Saul as the first king of Israel. A plan that chose David as a king. As a king to point us to the King, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you weren't caught out in the Garden of Eden by surprise. That even before Adam and Eve sinned, you had a plan to make it right. We thank you that in an unlikely choice, as far as the world is concerned, you brought your Son to this earth to save us. We thank you that you chose us to be your children. Help us to serve you in your kingdom, as you called your servant David to serve us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to guide us in our Christian lives. We thank you that your Holy Spirit can help us understand your word, lead us in truth, guide us along in life's pathway. Help us to depend more on you and your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plan for us is not just to live here on this earth, but your plan for us is for one of all eternity, where the day is coming where we will no longer need to grieve over our sin, because we will have no more sin. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more saying goodbye, but simply living before you. Help us to hold on to that hope as we live in the darkness of our lives, as we grieve over the sin that still wears us down. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. May we hold on to that hope as part of your grand plan for unlikely sinners like us. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We praise the name of Jesus and say, in Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and sing. And glory to God for his great plan for us. Number 353, praise to the Lord Almighty, the King of creation, where we reflect on how God reigns over all things, how he prospers our work, how he defends us, how he gives us his goodness, and as we look forward to our hope and our faith being made sight in heaven. Let's stand and sing number 353.